You know, the many Christmas villains, Burgermeister, Meister Burger, Ebenezer Scrooge, Mr. Potter, you know, the Grinch just tops the list, doesn't he? He sets out to steal the Christmas joy of the Who's in Whoville, and we probably get Chris to finish out that song, but you know, one of the other lines is, he's a rotter, the king of sinful sots. His heart's a dead tomato splotched with moldy purple spots. His soul is an appalling dump heap overflowing with the most disgraceful assortment of deplorable rubbish imaginable. Mangled up, entangled up knots. Well, you know, in the books and movies of this season, why is it that there are villains in these Christmas stories? What got into people's minds that they would put villains in one of the most happiest stories ever? Well, it's because in the real Christmas story, there was an original villain, King Herod. And King Herod, we try to minimize his presence. We don't often speak on him. But he's actually very important to the story of what God was up to in sending his son into this world. And so we want to look at Herod the villain today and really consider the question of how do we avoid his villainous path? So if you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Now when they, that's the Magi, who had come to visit the Christ child, and they were supposed to report back to Herod, and they did not. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. Now you'd think that the story of Christmas would be all happiness and cheer, but there is the other side to Christmas. There's a dark side. It's the unexpected danger. Jesus enters our world, and there is villainous opposition to his being here. Herod is the face of this villainous opposition. You know, Herod had a zero-tolerance policy on rivals to his throne. Sadly, he saw many people as rivals, and rivals that needed to be stamped out. And in his reign, he put to death over 1,000 people that he viewed as threats. These were court officials, these were Jewish leaders, these were even family members. He killed his wife and 3 sons. The 3rd son, Herod had put to death just before he himself died. He was there in his bed. He was almost dead himself, and he overheard a son talking about what he would do when he were king. He was king, and so Herod, you know, brooked no rivals. Get rid of all threats, had his son put to death. Well, Herod, when he heard of a baby born king of the Jews, he naturally had to erase this rival. When the wise men failed to return and tell him the whereabouts of this king, it enraged Herod again. And he implemented a scorched earth policy, wiping out all the boys 2 years old and under in Bethlehem in the vicinity. But why was Herod this way? How did he get this way to be so cruel, so villainous? Well, Herod was a villain because he was a man of profound fear. He was fully encased in the kingdom of self, and the natural byproduct of living for self is fear. Fear of what threatens to undo our world, cross our agenda, deflate our status. When one lives by fear that their world is going to be dismantled, they move into control mode. And when one has ultimate power, like Herod did, control often leads to violence in getting rid of all threats. Herod is important to the Christmas story because the truth is, Herod is every man. Herod is every woman. Herod is what you and I would become, given the chance. You know, ultimate power corrupts ultimately. That's what we're looking at here. You know, we had a wonderful cat for a number of years, Calvin, but he was a mean cat. And he'd lay in his chair, and he'd lie there, and when you walked by, he'd, you know, just reach out a paw, a very powerful paw, and swat you, and then run away. And of course, we laughed. But we also looked at, Portia and I looked at one another and we thought, you know, if Calvin were a big cat, he'd kill us and eat us. The unexpected danger of Christmas is here in us. It's us living out of the kingdom of self. And if we were bigger, a big cat like Herod, with complete power and unchecked authority, we would be just as villainous. You know, our constant struggle, I mean, daily, is this, living out of one of two kingdoms, the kingdom of self or the kingdom of God. And the red flag that shows we are living out of the kingdom of self is fear. Fear of the future, you know, fear of the unknown. What's going to happen to me? We fear our way of life is going to be taken away. We fear losing our reputation, losing control. And all this fear, again, it stems from living within the kingdom of self. You know, parents, are you living by fear that your kids are not going to be what you want them to be? You know, our fears can drive us to be Herod-like, you know, harsh and controlling with just our kids, our spouse, our friends even. And of course, as parents, we say, well, it's for the good of my kid. Is it? Or is it really for us? You know, our status, our respect, our plans, the way we want the world to be for our children, rather than looking to the Lord and how He is working and participating with Him in shaping our children. An important part of the Christmas story is being aware of that unexpected danger in each one of us, that we are all little Herods. We may not have the power at our disposal that Herod did, but unless there's some type of restraint, we will use anger, gossip, bad report, cold shoulder, complaint, control, perhaps even violence to dampen down, to minimize, perhaps even get rid of the threats to our kingdom. Well, what's the alternative to living by fear? Well, it's to live by faith. Joseph is the man of faith in this story. You know, Joseph, as we said last week, he didn't get a single line in the Christmas story, but he gets four dreams. And notice his response. His response is basically the same after every dream. You see verse 14, after the Lord tells him in a dream to flee to Egypt because Herod is about to search for the boy and destroy him. You know, after that dream, Joseph does not roll back over in bed and say, oh, okay, well, yeah, we'll get on it in the morning. No, he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. He believed God and acted immediately. We didn't read verses 20 and 21, but after Herod died, the Lord appeared to Joseph in another dream and told him to leave Egypt and return to Israel. And again, you know, same response. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went. There was no delay. There was no, well, you know, we've gotten him into this soccer, you know, club, and we'd like to finish the season. You know, no, it was immediate obedience. And it's because Joseph trusts God that he acts with immediacy. He trusts the goodness of the Lord. He sees clearly that God is in control. I mean, God knows Herod's business before Herod even implements it. Joseph sees how the Lord is protecting Jesus by getting him out of harm's way. Joseph knows that God has provided for him. I mean, their whole trip to Egypt has been bankrolled by what? The gifts of the Magi. Joseph trusts the Lord and responds because he's locked in on the goodness of the Lord for his life. That's what he's responding to. Okay, wait a minute here. Time out, preacher. If you're telling me to trust my life to this God, to switch kingdoms from self to this God because this God is in control, he protects, he's good, well, that's great for Jesus. But what about all the other babies in Bethlehem? God didn't protect them. If God's so good, why didn't he give dreams to these other parents so they could get their sons out of town? You know, this is a horrendous scene in Bethlehem. It was a nightmare when the soldiers came, bloodied swords, lifeless babies, screaming mothers, fathers, absolutely helpless to do anything to protect their sons. Why? That had to be the question that filled the air. Why? And heaven seemed silent. There's no sympathetic ear with the soldiers. It's just the slaughter of children and the weeping of heartbroken parents. Matthew quotes Jeremiah about Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel was the wife of Jacob in the Old Testament, one of the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And back in Genesis 35, we read about how Rachel died giving birth to a son. And as she lay dying, she said, "Name him Ben-Ani, son of my sorrow." Well, Jacob didn't name him that. He named him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Rachel died and was buried north of Bethlehem in Ramah. 1,000 years later, Jeremiah 31, it's as if the ghost of Rachel is pictured here, weeping now as her children are being carted off into exile in Babylon. Ramah was the staging area to process the captives before marching them out. And Rachel, as it were, sees them there and just weeps for her children who are no more. 700 years after that, here is Rachel again, pictured now by Matthew, weeping for the children slaughtered by Herod, this villain of Christmas who fears Jesus. If all we do is celebrate a happy, sentimental Christmas, and we gloss over the sorrow of Bethlehem, then the Rachels of this world have right to take issue with us as a glib people with a glib faith. Wendy Zoba, in an article years ago in Christianity Today, wrote, quote, "A mother weeping for her lost children is as bad as it gets in this life. It's God's metaphor for the apogee of anguish." Think of the mothers who lost children in the school shooting in Michigan a few weeks ago. Mothers of soldiers killed who have served our country. Think of mothers who wander dangerous streets looking for wayward children. Or mothers who weep in prayer before God for sons and daughters who are lost. And I know that's some of you mothers here and fathers. But if God is good, why doesn't he step in? Why doesn't he step in to warn parents, to protect mothers from tears and children from villainous forces? Well, I'm not sure that there's an answer this side of heaven. It satisfies all the pain and the suffering in that question. But it's part of the Christmas story, and it is why Jesus came into this world. And what we know from Matthew's gospel is that God did not spare his own son at the cost of these others. Jesus was rescued from Herod, but then crucified under Pontius Pilate. There was no escaping death for Jesus. It simply wasn't his time. But in time, God gave his only begotten son to die. Jesus would not be whisked away again to safety in Egypt, but nailed to a cross where he would defeat forever the most awful villains of sin, death, hell, and the devil. And here is the comfort for the Rachels of this world, that in the cross, Jesus would atone for the blood of those children and their mother's tears. Jesus does not skirt around the issue of suffering on wings of comfort. He plows a straight line down into it in order to take it away from us, the pain, the loss, the tears, the death. Jesus descends, as N.T. Wright puts it, solo and unaided into the whirlpool of evil so that it might exhaust its force on him and we might go free. In Bethlehem, that awful night, the only boy to escape Herod ends up being the only one who can comfort Rachel. And he does. Five times in the story of Joseph, Matthew makes reference to how what is going on fulfills what is written or spoken by a prophet. He says this of Rachel's weeping, verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. And that prophecy is found in Jeremiah 31. But Matthew, he knows something else is going to be fulfilled from Jeremiah 31, and it's the entire rest of the chapter. Because Rachel's weeping in Jeremiah 31:15, that is the only sad note in the entire chapter. And on either side of it are these amazing promises, beautiful promises of God. We started our worship service from Jeremiah 31, our call to worship. What is God saying to the weeping Rachels of the world? It's this: I hear you, I care about your grief, and I intend to do something about it. And he does in Jesus Christ. So we began Jeremiah 31, verses 3 and 4. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin daughter. How can an adulteress become a virgin again? Well, only by the purifying power of grace. And Jesus' coming is going to do just that. It's going to purify us because we're all adulterers before God. He's going to purify us of our sin and our mess, and he's going to dress us in the glorious beauty of God's righteousness. He will fulfill Jeremiah 31, 3 and 4. Jeremiah 31, 11, the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from hands too strong for him. Boy, what an image there of loved ones who are lost. Oh God, would you redeem them from hands too strong for them? They don't have strength themselves to break away. But God does. And what's going to be the upshot of that? Well, we continue. They shall come and sing aloud on the heights of Zion. They shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord. Their life shall be a well-watered garden, and they shall languish no more. My people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. And that last statement, satisfied with my goodness, immediately after that comes Rachel weeping. Verse 15 of Jeremiah 31. What is the placement of Rachel's tears in this chapter? What is it saying? It's this, that God sees those tears. He cares, and he's working good for the Rachels of this world. And so he goes on to say, verse 16, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work. There is hope for your future. I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Who are the they? Who are the my people that are being spoken of throughout Jeremiah 31? They are Rachel's children who were taken from her. The Lord says very clearly in verse 17, your children shall come back. And then to make it even more pointed, a couple chapters later, 49, verse 22, I will give a signal to the nations, and they will carry your sons back to you in their arms and your daughters on their shoulders. Rachel will be comforted. And it's going to come through the only boy to escape Herod. Jesus Christ is the one who will comfort Rachel and you and me. You know, we sing "O Little Town of Bethlehem." There's a line in there, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Jesus Christ is the hopes and fears of all the years. And for those like Herod, resolute in saying no to God because they're secure within the kingdom of self, Jesus Christ will not just dismantle, he will wipe out every kingdom of self on the face of this earth. And so Jesus will be what they fear most, their own end. But to those who, by faith, trust in Christ, he's the hope of all the years. He's your hope, my hope. Everything promised in Jeremiah 31, he will fulfill it. He will turn sorrow into joy. He will rescue us from villainous hands too strong for us. And so how will we respond to Jesus today? We live in a scary world, and it's easy to be overrun by fear. Fear of the future, fear of unconfessed sin, fear of depression, fear of broken circumstances. I mean, maybe you fear that there is nothing good in store for you in days ahead. Well, fear is oppositional to faith in God because it fails to trust his faithfulness, his goodness. It fails to entrust to him the very thing we fear. We take matters into our own hands. And so what would it look like for you this Christmas? Today, to trust Jesus with that fear that plagues you, by placing and resting yourself within the kingdom of Jesus Christ and letting him be Lord over that fear. Do so. God is not the villain here. He is good. And his promise is to satisfy his people with his goodness. He will do it. He will fulfill that word through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. Let us trust him. Amen.